Morning. I would like to consider with you today the subject of praise. I think that perhaps in Scripture there is no other exhortation that is given quite so frequently. There might be an exhortation that's given as much, but I'm not sure of that. I know there isn't one that's given more than the exhortation to praise. Praise the Lord, that is. And yet, it seems to be the one exhortation that we seem to ignore the most, neglect, and misunderstand. Perhaps throughout Christendom today, praise is one of the most misunderstood of all of Scripture. So I thought it would perhaps do us good if we would consider together the subject of praise. There are three words that are often interchanged, sometimes by mistake, other times correctly, when the subject comes to praise. And those words are to bless, to praise, and to give thanks, thanksgiving. The word bless, when it is used in connection with man blessing God, is actually another word for a word that we stole from the Greek language. We switched a couple of letters in it and made it our own. And that word is eulogy. But eulogy picked up a bad connotation because we tend to save eulogies for funerals. Unfortunately, it seems that in the Christian sphere, we don't talk enough about our own good until we die, and then after, but of others' good we don't talk about until they die. But anyway, we've associated that word eulogy with funerals, and so we don't use it in other occasions. But it simply means to speak well of someone. That's what we would do at a funeral. But it wasn't intended to be just a word for funerals, and it wasn't used by the Greeks in just for funerals. It means simply to speak well of someone. Well, when we speak well of someone, perhaps we use the word to praise now or to bless, but that's what the word means when we bless God, who's speaking well of Him. The word praise is a word that we're very familiar with, perhaps not as confusing as blessing. The word to bless. It is a word that just means to, again, speak highly of. There's a connotation that goes with the Greek word to praise, and that is to confess. Simply to confess. I think one of the things we discover is, when it comes to God's things, His works, His deeds, they are good. They speak well of themselves. It's up to us just simply to confess them. And part of praise is telling what God has done for us. And then giving thanks. We sometimes save that just for one time of the year, huh? But thanksgiving is something that, again, it should be every day part of the Christian's life. I'd like to look at a couple of psalms with you that David wrote. David has been called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and if he is Israel's best psalmist when it comes to psalms of praise, or learning of praise, perhaps it is best to learn from one as good as David. And Psalm 40 is the first psalm I'd like to consider with you today. I'd like to try to focus our attention this morning on why we should praise. And what reasons are given that should cause us to praise? What does it actually mean to praise God? Is it simply coming together once, twice a week and opening our mouths and singing together? Is that praising God? Is it simply maybe take it a step further than that and singing to God when we're by ourselves? That's when most people prefer that I sing. Is that what praise is limited to? Why do we praise, and what is the purpose of it? And who do we praise? In Psalm 40, David gives a little bit of his testimony. And he gives us a little insight into these things. I suppose David's premier reason for praising God is found in Psalm 50. We'll look at it later. But in part of Psalm 50, the psalmist quoting God says, "He that praiseth me glorifieth me." And if the Christian's chief purpose in living is to glorify God, then this is one way in which we can do it. "He that praiseth me glorifieth me." If he has left us here and not taken us immediately home to heaven after we've been saved, if there is a reason for him leaving us, one of them, if not the premier reason, is to glorify him. Somehow, God has taken sinful, wretched, wicked creation that has absolutely turned its back on God, wants to have nothing to do with God, and turned him around, cleaned him up, and given them a desire to praise God. Now, if you observe the unsaved, on occasion you'll hear them praise God, but usually it's after a very close call or a stroke of good fortune. But the normal tenor of their life is not one of praising God. Man, in his unregenerated state, wants nothing to do with God. And praising God, truly praising God, is one of the things that is farthest from his mind. And so God says, the universe is watching. They watched as I created man to begin with, and they watched as man fell. They watched as I gave to man everything his heart could desire. And yet they watched as he turned and walked away from me. They watched as I loved him in a way that is incomprehensible for their minds and for the human mind. They watched as, for the most part, man walked away from my love. And they watched as I sent my son to demonstrate that love. They couldn't understand it, but they watched. And now they watched and see what that sacrifice of my beloved son has accomplished. They see the change that it's made in the hearts and lives of people who have come to know him. And when they see a member of Adam's fallen race actually live a life of praise, not just praise on Sunday, live a life of praise that glorifies God. David tells a little bit of why he does that in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. If you are in a life-threatening situation, there are two reasons you can scream. You can scream out of sheer panic. You have realized you're in a life-threatening situation, and you've lost all control of your emotions, and you just start screaming. You could be out in the middle of the ocean, 1,000 miles from any land or anybody, where screaming does you absolutely no good, but because you've panicked, you'll scream. To no avail. But then there's another reason for screaming. And the second reason for screaming is because you know someone is near, or might be near. And if you scream long enough, someone will hear you and come to your rescue. David tells us in the first verse of Psalm 40 that he waited patiently for the Lord. He knew the Lord would hear. He knew the Lord would help. David had realized that he was in a fix. It wasn't hard for David to realize that he was in a fix. He was in a pit. A pit where there was no way out. And he knew he was in trouble. But he knew that if he waited patiently, God would be there. He knew that God would incline his ear to hear David's cry. Oh, how God loves to hear us cry. Do you suppose for a minute that God didn't know where David was? Do you think that he happened to have slipped between the cracks, literally, and ended up in a pit? Just out of God's view? Do you think David didn't think God knew where he was? Do you think David sat in that pit saying, I'm lost? Not even God can find me here? God loves to hear us cry. He loves to hear the voice of his child realize he's in trouble and realize there's only one to turn to. And that is God. So often, when we're in a pit, the first reaction is to try to struggle out. Try to climb the walls as straight as they might be, as slick as they might be. There's got to be a way out. I'm desperate. I'm going to die if I stay in here. All hope is lost. I have to try. We don't turn to the Lord, do we? The Lord sometimes has to patiently wait. Till he hears our cry. And oh, how he loves to hear that cry. I can't do it myself. Matter of fact, David found out that the more he struggled, the deeper he got into it, because the bottom of the pit was filled with miry clay. I've been in that stuff. And the more you move, the deeper you get. David realized that the more he tried, the quicker his end would come. And so he waited patiently, and that's not easy, in a pit, in miry clay. But he knew God would incline his ear and hear David's cry. Not only did he incline his ear, not only did he hear David's cry, but David says, he brought me up out of that horrible pit. I remember watching a Western once, where there was, at least the best pit I have ever seen with my eyes. And this pit happened to be filled with rattlesnakes. And this poor fella ended up in the bottom of the pit with all of these rattlesnakes. Joseph was put in a pit, wasn't he? And Jeremiah was placed in a pit. And I would venture to guess that a number of the disciples were put in pits, because the Romans used pits quite frequently for cells. You put somebody in a pit, you don't have to guard them too closely, because they're not going anywhere. The problem is that it's rather cold. There's no sun in the pit. It's very damp. If you're lucky, they're not below the water table. But even so, they collect condensation and rainwater. They're wet and cold and damp and dark. And sometimes the Roman soldiers would just take a prisoner and slide him down into a hole. He could have the day off and not worry about his prisoner. All the prisoner had to worry about was that the Roman soldier didn't forget what hole he dropped him in. And David was in a pit or two in his time, fleeing from Saul. David says this was a horrible pit. Imagine the worst pit your imagination will show you. He says, this was a horrible pit. Pits aren't known to be spacious, roomy, comfortable. None of the words that you would use to sell a house would you use to sell a pit. They're cramped. Sometimes you can only stand up. They're crowded. They take away all your, they're very restrictive. No freedoms in it. You can do whatever you want. See, the law doesn't say, well, in a pit you can't play football. It's not allowed. You can play football. Can't fit two guys in that pit, let alone 11 for a side. But the law doesn't say you can't play football, see? Pits remind me a lot of sin, you know? They inhibit. And sin sort of crowds us around. It forms around us just like a shell. And sin would have us believe that we're free to do what we please. Remember what the serpent told Eve? Take a bite, you'll be like the gods. But it's got us in such a shell. There's no such thing as freedom. Dark and cold and miserable. And when it all comes down to it, very much alone. David was in this horrible pit. The problem was there was no sure footing. The bottom was filled with quicksand. And he just kept sinking and sinking and sinking. Sin sort of that reminds me of quicksand too. When we're born, we just got a toe in it, you know? We're in it, but just by our toes. And quicksand doesn't move fast. Very, very slowly, it envelops a foot, and then an ankle, and then a knee. Matter of fact, you know how long it takes to work? It takes a lifetime. David could just feel the miry clay as his body slipped through it. David says, this is my situation. I was in a dark, cold, miserable, horrible pit, sinking in clay. And God heard me. He heard my cry. It wasn't as if he was walking down Fifth Avenue and all of a sudden out of 5 million voices he heard my cry. But God was listening for it. He had inclined his ear. He wants to hear our cry. The same today. Remember the cry we hear of in the New Testament? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God wants us to come to our senses like the prodigal son and realize that we're in a fix and we can't get out. No matter how many good works we do, no matter how much money we give, in a pit there's nobody to take your money. There's nobody to benefit from your good works. God wants us to realize that we can't do it ourselves. And he's inclining his ear to hear our cry. And David says, you know, he pulled me up out of that horrible pit. And out of the miry clay, you could almost hear it. Up comes David. Up comes David. Out of the miry clay. Did he put David back in the miry clay? Did he move him over to something that was not quite as dirty, but just as much treacherous? David says, not only did he take me out of that clay that gives you such a frustrating, helpless feeling, but he has put me on a rock, not going anywhere. He established my going. Notice the contrast from a miry pit, from miry clay to a solid rock. And from a confining pit where I'm allowed to do anything I want. No laws in that pit. Anything I please, I can do. But he's taken me out of that pit and he's established my going. He set me free. David says, you know what this has done for me? It's put a song in my mouth. A song in my mouth. Any wonder? Was David a little crazy for being happy for what the Lord had done? He has put a new song. Look at the contrast again. Verse 1, it's a cry. Verse 3, it's a song. New song in my mouth, even praise to our God. But now, read this with me. Many shall see it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What's David saying here? David is telling us that there are those people around him who are in pits as well. But when they see what God has done for David, they're going to cry out to God themselves. You see, David's being a testimony. David is by his life glorifying God. Look at what he's done for me, is David's cry. You should have seen the fix I was in. I was headed for a lost eternity without any hope. And he's picked me up out of this pit. More than I deserved. Set me upon a rock. More than I deserved. Established my goings. More than I deserve. There should be a song in my mouth. You see, David doesn't separate what God has done in relation to the pit, the song that's in David's mouth. There's no break. What people will see is the change in my life, which includes a new song even praise unto our God. You see, it's to be a way of life. It's to be part of me. I am to be continually praising God. For what He has done for me. You see, what God has done far exceeds any circumstance I can find myself in. You should read Psalm 52. We don't have time to read it this morning, but you should read it. David was fleeing Saul one day, and David had some men with him, and they hadn't eaten for days. And David came along to the priest, Ahimelech. And he said to the priest, he said, I've got my men with me, and we haven't eaten in days. Certainly you have some old showbread you could give us for food. We've got no weapon. We went left without our weapon. Certainly you've got a weapon that we can use. And Ahimelech gives David the bread. And he gives David the sword. And a man named Doeg watched all of this. And Doeg went and told Saul. And Saul sent an army of soldiers to Ahimelech, not to David. He couldn't catch David. He sent him to Ahimelech with the instructions of killing all the priests. Well, even the soldiers in Saul's army had more sense than that. They knew they couldn't kill God's priests. Doeg says, I'll do it. David gets word that Ahimelech and all of his sons have been killed for what he had done for David. Now put yourself in David's shoes. We've all lost loved ones. That's happened since Adam was created. People have died. We all die. We know what it is to lose a loved one. The pain and the suffering that goes with it. We know what it is to suffer pain ourselves. We know what it is to go through difficult emotional times. Problems that we can't cope with. Problems that are bigger than we are. We know what it is to face questions we have no answers to. Well, have you ever been faced with a situation where an entire family was put to death because of you? David's heart was heavy. He would gladly give his life for the life of Ahimelech and his sons. But it's been done. There's nothing he can do. David writes Psalm 52. And at the end of Psalm 52, David writes these words. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it. Not because God killed Ahimelech, but David knew God's sovereignty. And he knew God had allowed it to happen. David says, that's good enough for me. I will praise thee forever. That's supposed to be what marks the Christian. That sets us apart, that makes us different. Regardless the circumstance. Regardless the trial. Regardless of what people say about us or do to us. We praise God anyway. And David says, if that's the character of our life, others will see it. They will fear. Trust God. It's our witness. It's how we, as poor, vile, helpless, fallen man, can in some way bring glory to God. Look at what He's done for me. Remember what the blind man said when the Pharisees asked him, who did this? What happened? All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. His testimony. You and I can tell others of the horrible pit we were in. And how He has lifted us up out of that miry clay. Out of that confining trap of a horrible pit. Set our feet upon a rock. And established our goings. No matter what the circumstance, what He has saved us from is greater than anything we pass through again. Regardless of what happens to us now, the fact that for eternity our future has been secured is greater than any circumstance we have yet to face. And David says, because of this, I will praise thee forever. Does it mark your life? Is it actually part of your life? Are you a person that's known for their praise to God? It's like love, you know. It covers a multitude of sins. We can be so busy praising God, we forget about the wrongs that happen to us. The problems that we're facing. In closing, I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 50 for just a verse. Psalm 50 and verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his walk aright, will I show the salvation of God. You might be here today and you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You might still be in that horrible pit. It's a funny thing, you know, the human body is extremely adaptable. It can adapt to almost anything. That's the way we were made. And sometimes we live in such a tight, confining, horrible pit. We begin to think that that's all there is. And that we really don't have it all that bad. And we forget to cry to God for help. There's a day that's coming when God's long-suffering and mercy is going to come to an end. Not because he's mean or terrible, but because he is going to be able to say, I have tried everything. I have given you every opportunity. And you don't want anything to do with me. I'm going to give you your wish. If you lived to be 10,000 years old, you would have nothing to do with me. You don't want me. You don't want my son. You don't want our offer of help. I'll let you go. God says, then that day there will be none to deliver. That's when that miry clay finally slips past the top of your head. Gone forever. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you haven't cried out for him to help, he's only a cry away. And we would urge you to cry out. He will incline his ear. We can testify to that. It's true what David said, because he did it for us. He will hear your cry. You know that verse, it speaks to my heart as well. Because sometimes I forget. Sometimes, as hard as it is to believe, all that he's done for me, I forget. Oh, I praise him when others praise him, and I sing on occasion, but it's not the character of my life. And what's worse? To be trapped inside a shell with a way out, but not ask for help. Or to be taken up and set free and forget your liberator. David says, not only will they behold what he's done for you, but he'll hear the new song in your mouth. And the two go together. And many will hear. Many will see. And many will believe. How do the words of that song go? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise. The triumphs. The glories of his marvelous name. The triumphs of his grace. May we be known as people of praise for his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for thy son. We thank thee for all that he's done for us. We pray, Father, that thy spirit will give us the power to live lives that demonstrate it to others, that show others how grateful we are for being taken out of that horrible pit and placed upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.